If you would, and you're able to, would you stand with me as we read the first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Perhaps also more spine-tingling than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you've done for us today, for your presence in this service thus far. I ask you, Lord, for your anointing this morning. Anoint me as the speaker. Give me clarity of mind and speech, I pray. Father, I also pray for your anointing in our hearts, our hearing, that we might be receptive, that the soil of our soul would be receptive to the seed of your word. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The serpent was more subtle. That probably doesn't take any one of us by surprise, does it? Not only have we read that verse or these verses before, but we've experienced the subtlety of the devil. Isn't that right? The word subtle means to be cunning, crafty, wily, clever. I don't know how you want to interpret the passage of Scripture here, but I notice that he did not take on Adam and Eve at the same time. If you want to believe that they were together, that's fine. If not, that's fine also. But he did not take them both on at the same time. I would suspicion from the wording of the scripture here that he was and had been observing and watching and stalking for some time. He was looking. The enemy of our soul, the devil, Satan, is a fallen creature with no hope of redemption. But he was created with a superior mind and superior abilities. But in this context, that superior mind and ability had become warped because of sin, because of evil. And he has become the enemy of God, and therefore the enemy of God's prized creation, mankind. But with his mind and his ability and all that God created him to be in the area of beauty, it turned and now has become, and now is, a genius of evil. With that genius in evil, he is a master of detail. I believe that we need to beware of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then one of our favorite verses when speaking about the subtlety of the enemy, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Perhaps you can quote it with me. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want to talk to you this morning with the help of the Lord about the subtlety of the devil. First of all, I notice that he is cunning and clever. And sometimes we may fail to understand the cleverness of his mind and the subtlety of his mind in his attempt to get at us. Oh, I know we read 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because our enemy walketh about seeking. But there's also times that he comes as an angel of light, as is told to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. I'm reminded of Job whenever I think about the cunning ability of the enemy. Long before Job ever experienced the tragedies in his life of loss and of heartache that he experienced from having everything that was his taken away from him, long before that was taking place, I believe that something else was taking place. And it's depicted to us in the early part of the book of Job when Satan goes and stands before God, and God said, Satan, what have you been doing? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. The context there indicates to us that he wasn't out just for a pleasure walk. He wasn't out for a health walk. He wasn't power walking up and down the earth, but he was out there looking to see who he could devour, seeing who he could attack, see who he could get at the most to be able to get back at God with. Now, it's not a supposition that God knew that that's what he was doing. And I don't believe that it was in any way a supposition this morning that we would think that God was just presuming that he had been looking at Job. Excuse me. Because God said to Satan at that point, he said, Satan, what do you think about my servant Job? Let me get a drink. Now, apparently Satan had been looking at Job. I don't know what all was going on. I can't really delve into what it had literally taken place in the detail, but I'd say that from my understanding and reading of the Scripture that Satan had indeed been looking at Job, because Satan said to God, he said, God, if you would take everything away, he would curse you to your face. He trusts you simply because of all the blessings that are his. He had been out there looking at Job. I have done very little fishing, but I suppose that I could enjoy it if I were to find a spot that I knew housed a 15-pound bass. You know, if I knew that there was a corner in a lake somewhere underneath a tree that housed a 15-pound bass, I could probably enjoy fishing until at least I caught him or got discouraged trying. But from what I know about people who are bass fishermen, that's about the way they are. They locate a big bass and they want to get a hook in that bass. They will cast and retrieve, cast and retrieve, cast and retrieve with an attempt to draw that bass out of its lair with some kind of a lure. They will use all kinds of lures. They will change them up constantly, trying to draw that thing out, casting here on this side and casting here on that side, casting up short, casting beyond and drawing the lure past, using live bait, dead bait, fake bait, or doctored bait. It doesn't matter. They will try everything that they can to get a hold of that 15-pound bass. Suppose that we deer hunters could translate that to a 150-inch deer or a 200-inch deer. If you don't know what inches are in deer, ask me later. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant?" Yes, he had considered him. He had been looking at him. He had been trying to figure out what lure was going to get at him. Some people, when they fail suddenly. They fall hard and fast. But I'm confident this morning that a lot of us wouldn't be found in that category of falling suddenly or falling hard, but it might be gradually, slowly, over a period of time with the enemy drawing us slowly away. Luring, baiting, looking, watching, planning, devising, calculating our every move and his every move. Perhaps you can even picture it this way, that he has all of his little devils following him around and reporting back to him as they go out and do his bidding, and they go and they set up posts near you, or they set up posts near me, and they watch what takes place. They watch the reaction to various sorts of stimuli and what we do and how we do it and what we say and how we say it. And they report back to the enemy, to their master, what kind of a reaction that we received or that we did through the various points of stimuli, of testing or trial or luring. And the enemy of our soul continues to build and develop a data bank of information about each one of us. I'm a little tired this morning of hearing about people, someone else, of my friends or my acquaintances who have fallen spiritually. And if you and I are going to make it in this day and in the turmoil that we live, and it's always been pretty much the same all the time, but in this age that we live, if we're going to make it, we are going to have to do our part and face the realities of the devices of the enemy. You see, he is clever, he is cunning. And in the midst of his cunning cleverness, we also find that the enemy of our soul can and does make contact. You say, well, what are you talking about, contact? Verses 1 through 4 tells us the dialogue that is going on there somewhat. He said, she said, he said, she said. You say, well, what does that have to do with contact? Well, what it has to do with contact is that the enemy, Satan, this subtle serpent was working on Eve through the gates of her senses. He was making contact with her through her senses, her hearing. He got her attention. He got her looking. He got her feeling, and then he got her tasting. He was working on her senses. He was working at the gates of her being, the outward gates, trying to get in at the heart. You see, these senses that he was working on, our senses, our eyes, our ears, our taste, our smell, our hands, the feeling that we have, all of these things are nothing more than beachheads. He wants to drive right on into the headquarters of our soul. And he will do whatever he can to develop a beachhead in a non-sinful place. God never said, don't listen to the serpent. But he spoke to her and she began to listen. She lowered the gate of her hearing. God never said, don't look at it. But he got her to look at it. He was working at the gates in a non-sinful place and in a non-sinful way, drawing her and leading her astray till where she reached out and touched it, and God said, stay away. We must keep our gates closed. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 tells us, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. How can it be that he can't touch us? It's because we keep our gates closed. We can't keep him from coming to the walls, but we can keep him from entering in at the gates. Guard the gates. Put a sentry at the gates. I'm talking about the gates of our hearing and the gates of our seeing and feeling and tasting and smelling. The inner kingdom will only be protected when we protect and guard the gates. What you say, really? How successful was he in attacking the way he attacked Eve and then Adam? Oh yeah, we understand that they fell. We understand that it wasn't very long before God walked in the cool of the day and His voice called to them and said, Adam, where are you? And all that transpired there, the originality of the sacrificing of the animals where death had to take place so that the skins could be used and all that is involved theologically there, I don't want to get into. But beyond that, how successful was the enemy in his triumph here? You don't have to go very many more chapters into the book of Genesis that you'll find these words as a commentary from God about people in general. The thoughts and imaginations of the hearts of men were only evil continually. Now let's just slowly rerun the reel and go back to this point in time, and here is where it began. He's clever, he's cunning, he makes contact, he's a charmer. How many of you believe that the enemy of our soul is a charmer? Oh no, he's not a charmer. He walks around with a pitchfork in his hand and horns out his head and a long pointy tail and hooves for feet, and we have a beautiful red picture of the devil. He's a charmer. He doesn't come to us with a brutal quality. He doesn't come and speak to us with a raspy voice. It's interesting sometimes when I make a phone call to some various family members that I haven't seen for a while or haven't talked to for a long time. Haven't been to a family reunion now for a few years, so you know I'm an outcast. I'm a sideline somewhere along the way. But I'll make a phone call to somebody in the family and they're not real sure who's speaking. They don't know if it's Raymond the First or Raymond the Second or John or Ben or Reuben. Dad and my three brothers and myself. Because our voices are so similar that if they're not around us a whole lot, they may not be able to pick out who we are. Now, in the book of Corinthians, as I've already referred to, it tells us that the enemy, the Satan himself, is transformed into an angel of light. I wonder about the possibility of him transforming his voice to be more angelic as well. Now, that's just supposition, okay? That's just speculation. But have you ever thought about his voice? You're wondering who's speaking to you? What is this that's going on? Well, I wonder if he speaks to us with a little bit of an angelic voice. He talks to Eve here in Genesis chapter 3, and there doesn't seem to be any alarm. There wasn't any alarm. He captivated her by his voice, and then he charmed her. You ever seen a snake trying to hypnotize a bird or a chipmunk? I've read of some serpents being able to hypnotize animals just because of the colorful aspect or the exquisite colors of their skin. It's no doubt in my mind that the serpent, the enemy of our soul, can hide his venomous fangs behind a pretty smile. And he is capable of getting us to think, when he draws our attention to something, well, that's really not so bad. Because the fangs are hidden behind that wily smile, that pretty smile. Why not do this? Why not go there? Why not dress this way? And he has a way of making something that is wrong seem reasonably right. You've heard me say it before, but that there's nothing wrong with certain things or certain places except simply the environment that we place ourselves in by going or being there. It may not be point blank wrong to participate in a certain thing, but being in the environment that surrounds that thing is what makes that thing wrong. The pretty smile of a serpent hid the venomous fangs. Fourth thing that I notice about him is that he can converse. You know, he can carry on a conversation. He can dialogue. And in his dialogue with your mind, he's making suggestive moves in your mind. Let me flip over here to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, I believe it is. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. There's a point of concern here that the Spirit is speaking about a particular, that in the latter days or in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I could go down a list this morning of people who I had utmost confidence in their strength and in their spiritual integrity, only today to realize that they have fallen. New Age philosophy is everywhere. The cults are growing. The occult is increasing. It seems that they are gaining strength on every hand. I can't help but realize in my own mind, as I think about some of these things, that there is a way that seemeth right, but the end is destruction. But the enemy will do his best to draw us away to think that these things are acceptable and all right. Oh no, I'll never go into some of these cults. Nor will any one of us perhaps ever be drawn into joining the occult. But the subtle indoctrination that is around us today can easily, slowly slip us away. I could spend a lot of time right here talking about the damnable doctrines that are around us. But For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but we must be very careful about how these doctrines infiltrate our own lives. We may not teach them, we may not believe them, but we live them. He's clever, he's cunning, he makes contact, he's charming, he will converse with us. Number five, he can and will undermine God-given convictions. Undermine. You know what the word undermine indicates? Undermine doesn't necessarily mean he sets out explosive at the surface and he blows up the bomb and destroys everything around. But he is slowly working away at the base of biblical conviction. Slowly destroying the foundation. Is it true that there's a tree in this garden that you can't eat of? Eve heard the no. She knew what no meant. There were plenty of other trees to eat from, plenty of other things to do, plenty of other things to enjoy, to keep busy with, but he picked on the one negative that was hers to say no to. Knowing the nature of man today, knowing the nature of mankind, I can't help but think that maybe he got her to brooding over what she couldn't have. Yes, there's one. We can't. Did you notice how he'll question? He'll question her. Did God really say that? Yeah, God said we're going to die. You're not going to die. He just knows that in the moment that you eat that, you're going to learn something that he doesn't want you to learn. He's trying to hold you down. He's trying to suppress you. He's trying to keep you from being all that you can be. Has he ever questioned your salvation? Has he ever come and questioned you at the point of your sanctification? Has he ever questioned you as to why you are so different, sometimes odd, perpendicular to the world? He'll bring a question into everything that God has said no to. He'll question, as I mentioned last week, specific conviction and general conviction. He'll question personal convictions. He'll question biblical convictions. He'll question church convictions. He will question everything that he can question with fine print, not bold face print. God said, I don't want you to look at that. I don't want you to listen to that. I don't want you to wear that. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to say that. Oh, come on. Why not? And it's more difficult for us when we get our affections involved. When we fall in love with whatever it is that God lays His hands on, because the enemy then can work on the inside because of the affections. He has now received the opportunity to not just have a beachhead at our gates, but he's in at the affection of our heart. Well, now wait a minute. Brother Gibson does it. Brother White does it. Why can't I do it? That's happened more than once. Perhaps some of you are saying yes, you've experienced it. Well, Sister Servants isn't that strict about it. Well, Sister Franklin isn't either, as a matter of fact. Whichever Franklin you want to go with. Why can't I do it? That's not the point to be considered. God said no to me, And it doesn't matter what kind of questioning comes, it doesn't matter what kind of reasoning comes, I still must refrain. Otherwise, I am gaining or giving the enemy of my soul an access, not with just a beachhead, but with an entrance into the innermost part of my being. When God says no to something or God tells us to do something, that ought to be enough to satisfy our heart. Let me move on. Number six, He can induce curiosity. He will induce curiosity if you allow Him. He said to Eve, He said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Wouldn't you like to be wise, Eve? Wouldn't you like to be in the know? To understand what's going on? He said, there's something out there that you could know about, but you don't know it now. And she fell for it. Let me give you a tidbit of information here. Eve already knew right from wrong. She already knew good from evil. She knew what she could do and what she couldn't do. That's right from wrong. But the enemy told her, you're going to know good and evil. You see, it wasn't that he was trying to get her to know good and evil. What he wanted her to know was the knowledge of experience. Young people, this morning, if you don't get anything else, understand that the enemy wants to get you to know by the knowledge of experience. Knowing that if you have that knowledge, the experiential knowledge of some kind of sin, he has a hook in your jaw that'll make it more and more difficult to ever be drawn back into the family of God. Oh, I know we hear these testimonies nowadays about all the wicked things that certain people have done, and then God's grace is sufficient. Praise God for those testimonies. But let me tell you about another testimony that is even better. Born and raised in a Christian home, had all the opportunities and privileges of revivals and camp meetings, and never went out into deep sin, but gave their life to Jesus Christ at an early, tender age. Now that is a testimony of God's keeping grace, which is so much better than God's saving grace. If you can follow the deepest part of that meaning. I would much rather have a testimony of someone like Paul Gray over the testimony of someone like his brother Sylvan Gray. Do you know the difference? Paul Gray got saved when he was just a wee child. A young fella. Never experienced vice and sin in any deep form at all. But his brother went out into tremendous deep sin. Paul's testimony is so much better. He wanted Eve to know by experience. He wanted Eve to experience heartbreak. And I believe that it all came about because he got her induced by curiosity. We must hold a check on our curiosity. We don't need to know what is all about the realm of the forbidden. We don't need to know the details of that realm. There's some people that venture out into the realm of the forbidden, the don'ts, just because they wonder what will happen. And when they experience it, they don't really feel any different. So it must be that it's not quite as bad as what we thought it was. It's not quite as bad as mom and dad said. It's not quite as bad as the Sunday school teacher indicated. And the preacher was just way off mark when he said that things were bad. Curiosity will lead to covetousness and desirous of those vain things. She, Eve, decided that she wanted to know more than what God did. This morning, I don't have to go through divorce to know that it's wrong. I don't have to own a television and have one sitting in my living room to know and understand that what comes through a television is putting it in the words of Madonna herself, it's pure poison. Madonna. Yeah, that's right. That's what she said. TV is pure poison. I don't have to own one to understand that. I can believe her in that instance. I don't have to do a lot of things to understand that they're wrong. I can see by comparison that so many things are wrong. Eve knew what was wrong, but he convinced her that she needed to know by experience, and it broke her heart, and it led to her character destruction. What kind of a hope do we have? What kind of hope do we have? It's pretty simple. He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the hope that we have. T.M. Anderson said it this way: if you miss the cleansing and the infilling and the abiding of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ has left no other provision for the safety of your soul. No other provision for the safety of your soul if we miss the cleansing, the infilling, and the abiding of the Holy Ghost as it's been given by T.M. Anderson. So I sum it all up this morning by saying this. That is how important holiness of heart is. Sanctification is. It's the only safety for our soul. A total and complete surrender. A death to selfish will. A fierce loyalty to the Spirit. A tenacity to hold to the truth. A determination to keep the church alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 14, and 15, and I'm done. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The subtlety of the enemy. Beware of Satan's devices. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Let's stand together this morning.